Great to see you all. Okie dokes, right. Well, we've had the Easter season and we've been looking at the cross. We've been looking at the resurrection of Jesus. And I spoke about the resurrection a few Sundays ago. Mary Magdalene meeting Jesus in the garden. And then the following week, Phil Gibson spoke about Jesus appearing to his disciples in the upper room. I don't know, was it the upper room? Or it was a room in Jerusalem. And he suddenly appeared there on the same day in the evening. And we're going to follow that on in John's Gospel. So if you have a Bible with you this morning, we're going to look at another resurrection appearance of Jesus. This time, it's not in Jerusalem, in that area. It's in another area. It's back home where they came from, in the Galilee area. And Jesus appears to his disciples there. So we're going to turn to John's Gospel. That's chapter 21. And I'm going to read from verse 1 onwards. John's Gospel, chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they came to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Well, we're going to look at the resurrection here, this appearance of Jesus, from the perspective of one of his disciples, Simon Peter. His name was both Simon and Peter. Cephas was another name that he had. It's all different languages and different names, but basically his name means rock, or Rocky, if you like. I've been called Rocky before now. I was in a fight once at school, an arranged fight. I was coming through this passageway, and someone was waiting for me at the end of the passage, and I didn't want to fight, but I did. And I actually won the fight. So then they were going, Rocky, Rocky, all the time at school. So so I have been called Rocky once in my life. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, Rocky here, Peter, the Rock, nicknamed by Jesus, the Rock. He was one who really, really loved Jesus. But as we know from his story, that love didn't always translate into actions. And he thought he could actually die for Jesus, but he was wrong. He messed up, and he ended up denying Jesus three times. And that was because Jesus was arrested and going to the cross. And Peter basically wanted to say, yes, I'll do the same, Lord. I'll stand by you even to death. But he knew that he had blown it. And that's what this resurrection appearance is all about. It's the restoration of Peter. So we're going to look at that, and I'm going to bring out 3 points from the passage. The first point is this. Jesus really knew Simon Peter, and he really knows us so well. And even though Jesus really knew what Simon Peter was really like, he still loved him. And even though Jesus really knows what we're still like, he still loves us, even despite our faults. So let's have a look at the passage. We're going to be thinking about Jesus' knowledge of Peter. And in this passage, Jesus does a very special miracle, a miraculous catch of fish. They've been trying hard all night and caught nothing. And Jesus says, there's fish over there. Cast out your nets for a catch. Now, this meant something so much to Simon Peter because he was a fisherman. And he knew how hard it was to catch fish. He knew he was an expert at catching fish. He knew that the sort of fish they were trying to catch, you'd go out at night to do night fishing. That was the most likely way of catching them. And yet they'd caught nothing. And Jesus, just with a word, arranges for them to have a miraculous catch. So much that there's 153 fish. I wouldn't say fishes. If I say fishes, throw something at me. Fishes! Fish in the net. And it was a miracle which spoke to Simon Peter because Jesus knew Simon Peter. And if Jesus was here right now, physically, I know he's here with us spiritually, but if he was physically here right now and he did a miracle, I'm sure he would do a miracle that would speak our language, that would communicate to us something that's very, very precious. Jesus had that way of really knowing all about the people that he was meeting and knowing just what they needed and knowing what would really speak into their lives. And isn't it true that when we're reading the Bible, we're reading it and we're asking God to speak to us, and then something will jump out from the Bible and hit us between the eyes, and we think, wow, that's just spoken to me. It's almost like that person wrote that thing specifically for me. Or sometimes when we're listening to a sermon and Jesus speaks to us through the sermon, it's almost like that person has handcrafted it just for me, and you think, wow, Lord, you're speaking to me. Jesus knows how to speak our language. He knew how to speak and to communicate to fishermen. He knows how to speak to you today and to me today. And he knows the thing for us that are Christians this morning. He knows the things that actually first lured us in, caught us, just like one of those fish in the net. He knows the things that attracted us first of all to him. And he also knows the things that are going to attract others to him, for those who are hungry, knowing that they've got nothing in their lives, really, compared to the love of Christ. Jesus speaks our language. He knows all about us. It says in Psalm 139, verse 1, it says this, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. Jesus knew all about Simon Peter. He knows all about us. The location was a special location to Simon Peter because he was used to fishing on that lake. It was something that he used to do all the time. Jesus knew that he was there. They'd traveled all around Israel. They'd been down in Jerusalem, and now they're back up in the Galilee. Jesus knew exactly where to find them. He knew that Simon Peter had made that decision to go fishing, and Jesus had already prepared a breakfast. Just imagine that. Just imagine coming back from fishing, and there's breakfast cooked for you. I don't know if you've cooked someone breakfast in bed or if you've made someone a meal. Or Jesus, imagine Jesus cooking for you. Doesn't it communicate such a love? And it was something that they were so used to doing as fishermen. They would have often had breakfast on the beach and had fish. I remember once I got the opportunity to go out to Egypt when I was training to be a psychiatric nurse, and just got some money together, got on the plane, just went on this wild holiday on my own, as you do. And I'd never been scuba diving before. Oh, good morning. Great to see you. Come on in. You're very welcome. I'd never been scuba diving before, and I thought, well, I'm going to give it a go. How hard can it be? So I just paid some money to someone, and someone I'd never met before, and went out on this boat on the Red Sea, went out scuba diving, and ended up going down, I don't know, 10 meters or something with this person without any training. I do not recommend it. If you want to die, that's probably the best way to do it. But it was wonderful because we caught some fish on the boat, and we cooked the fish on the boat, and we actually had lunch of what we'd caught. It was beautiful. Amazing place to dive. And it would have been like that here. It was something that they just were used to doing as fishermen. Jesus had been there before, and he'd prepared it for them. And they came and they saw it. It was amazing. Jesus knows all about us, where we go. He knows what time we get out of bed in the mornings. He knows what time we get up. He knows what time we go to bed at night. He follows us around during the day like a sat-nav. He's got us tracked. He even knows what we're looking at on the internet. He knows our history. He knows everything about us. He knows what we watch on TV. He knows what we like, what we dislike. He knew what the disciples liked with regard to breakfast, with regard to food. Isn't it shocking that God knows absolutely everything there is to know about us? We can't hide anything from him. And yet he still loves us. Even when we're doing things maybe we shouldn't be doing, it doesn't stop him from loving us. He saw Peter when Peter was denying him, and yet he still prepared him breakfast. That's so powerful, isn't it? I wonder, would you be prepared to cook breakfast for someone who had really annoyed you? maybe you'd use it as a little weapon. Right, oh, right, they've done that now. I'm not going to cook you breakfast today, yeah? But Jesus did. Jesus had been betrayed by Judas, and then he'd been denied by Peter 3 times, and he still cooked him breakfast as a treat. It says in Psalm 139, verses 2 and 3, "You know my sitting down and my rising up. You comprehend my path and my lying down." It's a psalm written by David, all about, I think it was David that wrote this psalm. Check that, Dave. Might have just been the psalmist, but I think it was probably King David. And it's all about God knowing all about us, knowing everything that we do. It says in Psalm 139, verse 3, "You are familiar with all my ways." Not only was God familiar, Jesus familiar with where Peter went and what he did, Jesus was also familiar with his character. Think about Simon Peter, what he was like. He was a bit of a character, wasn't he? Impetuous, impulsive, over the top, extreme, perhaps. Any of us like that here today? I've been known to be a little bit extreme at times. Sarah always says that I always go to extremes. You know, if there's anything wrong with me, it's... She said, "Oh, it's always extreme with you, isn't it? It's only a little, you know, it's a splinter. Stop making a big deal out of it." Well, Peter was extreme. When Jesus appeared walking on the water, all of the other disciples were scared of thinking, "It's a ghost." Well, Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, call me to come out on the water." And then Jesus says, "Come out on the water." So Simon Peter gets out of the boat and tries to walk on water. He was extreme. Here, when Jesus is there on the beach, all of the other disciples are getting the boat, either rowing it in or using the sail. Simon Peter, no, he has to plunge into the water. He's the one that always does, puts his foot in it or is extreme. He was used to that. When Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, they were all sort of like, sat there a bit embarrassed, but letting Jesus do it. Simon Peter, no, he's got to speak up. He says, "Lord, you're not washing my feet. I'm not having that." And then Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And then Simon Peter says, "Well, Lord, wash my whole body." You know, he's extreme, over the top. And then Jesus has to explain, "Well, you know, if you've had a bath, you were already clean. I didn't need to wash your whole body. I just need to wash your feet." So he was that sort of person. And in his extremities, he was the one who was claiming, Lord, even if all of these other disciples deny you, I won't. I'll be the one who stands by you. I'm the extreme disciple. I'm the one who extremely loves you, Jesus. And then Jesus had to put him right even on that. So Jesus knew all about him, and yet he still loved him. Let me tell you, Jesus knows the faults in our characters. He knows the fault in my character. He knows the faults in your character. Notice I said fault in my character. Faults in yours. He knows the faults in all of our characters, and yet he still loves us. You know, sometimes we condemn ourselves, don't we? We think, oh, I'm not worthy, Lord. Well, we're not worthy. That's very true. We're not worthy of his love because we've all messed up. But the fact is, despite the fact that we continue to mess up, he still continues to love us just the same, just as he did Simon Peter. And we're going to come on to a second point now. So God knows everything about us. The second point is this: Jesus restores us. Not only did Jesus know all the nooks and crannies about Simon Peter and his character and his lifestyle, but he was willing to restore him when he messed up. And boy, did he mess up. Think about it this way. Simon Peter not only denied knowing Jesus, but he even started to call down curses on himself. Think how bad that must have been. I do not know this man. He was swearing. I swear I do not know Jesus. This was someone who'd followed him so closely. It couldn't have been any worse than it was. He did the worst thing possible he could do. Can you imagine that? And yet Jesus still restored him and forgave him. Now, I don't know what it is that you've done that's a big thing in your life that you're thinking about right now, even as I'm speaking this. There's things that I've done that I'm really ashamed of. And I'm sure without too much work, each one of us could think about our lives and think about maybe a few things that would be a little bit embarrassing. Imagine if we had this projector here this morning. So an example I love to use. Just imagine that what you've been doing this week suddenly comes up on the screen, yeah? Or what you've been thinking this week. Or maybe over the whole course of your life and my life, everything, all the worst stuff starts to be shown. I don't know about you, but I'll be up there covering it, trying to hide it, you know, trying to keep it away from people. Well, Jesus knows it all already. And I'm sure we haven't come to that point where we've done stuff as bad as Simon Peter, where we've actually started to call down curses on ourselves. I don't know this man. You know, maybe we have denied Jesus. Maybe we have, you know, pretended that we're not Christians and sort of fitted in with the crowd, you know, taken off the uniform, the Christian uniform, and just slip in the crowd. Oh, yeah. Just pretended we're one of the lads or whatever, you know. We've all been there. We've all done that. But Simon Peter, when the rubber was hitting the road, when Jesus was going to his death, and Peter should have been standing by Jesus, all the women were there standing by Jesus, Simon Peter was denying him three times. It was horrific. But Jesus decided to restore him. And just as Jesus decided to restore him, Jesus chooses to restore us because he loves us and he wants to put us right. Do you think it was a surprise to Jesus what Peter did? It wasn't, because he knew him. In fact, Jesus actually predicted it. Jesus said this: "Will you really stand by me, Jesus, Peter? I tell you the truth, this very night, you're going to deny that you know me three times before the cock crows twice." So there was a cockerel about to in the morning, yeah. So basically what Jesus was saying, even before the morning, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to say, I don't even know who Jesus is. Jesus knew he was going to do it. And that's the shocking thing, isn't it? Even before we sin, Jesus knows we're about to sin. Scary. When Jesus went to the cross for each one of us, he went to the cross for our sins, to pay the price for our sins. That was in the past. He did it in the past. He knew in the future the sins that we were going to commit, the bad things that we were going to do. And having become a Christian, I've asked Jesus to forgive me for my sins, but I still mess up. And I know that my sins, not only the past sins, but also the future sins that I'm going to commit, Jesus went to the cross for them as well. And it's the same for you. Jesus really did die to take away our sins. He knew what Peter would do before he did it, and he knows the things that we're going to do. And he still went to the cross. His cross was perfect. If you look at the front of your news sheets, it says this: "It is finished." It's what Jesus cried out on the cross when he died on the cross. He announced, "It is finished. The price has been paid once and for all for our sins, past, present, and future. Jesus has paid the price, and he loves us. And he doesn't want us to wail in our sins anymore. He wants us to be sorry for our sins, yes, and he wants us to come and repent. That means to say sorry and to turn away from them. But he wants us to know that we are forgiven and that he sees us differently. He sees us as saints, someone who's been taken from darkness and brought into his life, someone who's been washed, cleansed, and made new again. Jesus restored Peter, and he also restores us. So Jesus says some interesting stuff to Peter. Verse 15, it says this: "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" That's what Peter had said. He said, "Even if all of these others let you down, I won't. I'm like sure for men and for women. I won't let you down." But he did. And the word that Jesus uses is the word agape. It's a Greek, it's written in Greek. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. And agape is a word for love. But there's more than one word for love in the Greek language. And different words for love mean different things. So agape means sacrificial love. It means the sort of love that lays your life down for someone else. The sort of love that has a sacrifice to it, has a price to pay. That's the sort of love Jesus was talking about. And Jesus said, "Simon Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter knew that he'd blown it. And when he answered Jesus, he says, "Lord, you know that I love you." And it says love in the English version. But in the Greek, Peter used a different word for love. He used the word, which is a friendly love. It means brotherly love, philio. You know, Philadelphia cheese. Yeah, that's where we get the word Philadelphia from. It's a brotherly love. Delphos means brothers, and philio is love. Philadelphia. So I presume Philadelphia is brotherly love, is it? I'm guessing. Very tasty cheese. So that's what Peter said back. He said, "Okay, I may not have sacrificed my life for you, Lord, but you know that I like you as a brother. I'm very fond of you in terms of brotherly love, but I know that I didn't pay that ultimate price." And then Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." So Jesus is saying, if you love me, do something that I'm asking you to do. I'm going away, Jesus is saying. I'm not going to be with you anymore, and I wish I could be there to feed my lambs, to look after my disciples. But I want you to do it on my behalf, Peter, just to show that you love me, because I want to be there myself, but I'm physically going away. So Peter said, yep, he took that on board, I'm sure. But then Jesus says it again: "Simon Peter, do you love me?" And again he uses the word agape. And Peter replies, again with the word filio, "Yes, I love you as a brother." And Jesus again repeats it: "Feed my sheep." And then the third time, Jesus asks, and he doesn't use the word agape. The third time he uses the word filio. So no wonder Simon Peter was hurt, because Jesus was lowering the level each time. The first time he says, "Do you love me more than these?" The second time he says, "Do you love me?" And he didn't say more than these. So he's lowering the level, it seems, each time. The third time he says, "Do you even filio me? Do you love me as a brother?" He's just thinking, oh, Lord, I know I've denied you, but I know I shouldn't have done that. Then Peter has seen just how much Jesus really does know. Jesus predicted his denial. So Peter says, Lord, you know all things about me. You know that I love you. And he says, you know that I filio you. The amazing thing is this. Jesus knew that he'd blown it. And Jesus said, okay, you've blown it in the past. You're not going to blow it in the future. Because he predicts from then on, you are going to lay down your life for me. When you were a child, you went wherever you wanted. But when you're older, you'll be dressed. Someone will take you where you do not want to go. And basically, Jesus was predicting he's going to go to his death for me. Church tradition has it that Simon Peter was killed for the faith. He was martyred. In fact, he was crucified, it says, according to church tradition, upside down, because he didn't want to be identified with Jesus. So he said, don't put me on the cross normally, put me on the cross upside down, because I'm not worthy to be identified to that extent with what Jesus did. So he was crucified upside down in Rome, apparently. So this man of God, this Simon Peter, who was a sinner and did some terrible stuff, he was restored by Jesus. And not only did Jesus restore him in terms of forgiving him, but he gave him his role back again. Simon Peter had gone fishing. He made the decision, I'm going fishing, it says in this passage we read today. It was Simon Peter's decision. The amazing thing is this. Jesus had called him to give up the fishing and become a fisher of men instead. And Simon Peter making that decision to go back to the old, it was almost like he was saying, I want to follow Jesus full time. I want to be one of his traveling ministries, telling people about Jesus, but I know that I've messed up. I'm going to go back to my old lifestyle. And I wonder sometimes if we feel a bit like that as Christians. I wonder if sometimes we feel that we've not made it, we've not been a very good Christian, we've not really changed, we've not been a good advert for Christianity, and we've just thought, we've been tempted to go back to the old lifestyle and do things the way that we used to. And I just feel that God would say to each one of us, keep on going. You've messed up many times, but get back up again. Be restored. Be filled with my spirit. Keep serving me, because I do not condemn you. I'll fill you with my spirit. And you don't know what amazing things you're going to be doing in the future. Exactly the same things Jesus spoke to Peter. You've messed up, yes, but I restore you, and I'm going to get you back up again. And I want you to carry on doing what I called you to do, which is to feed my sheep. I don't want you to be a fisherman anymore. That was the old. I want you to feed my sheep. It's what I've called you to do, Simon Peter. So he gave him his dignity back. He fully restored him. You know, sometimes we want to try and avoid being restored, don't we? Because there's a pain involved in that process. It must have been so painful for Peter as Jesus was trying to restore him. Imagine having breakfast cooked for you when you've just denied someone and they cook you breakfast. You've denied them three times and there they are cooking you breakfast. And it was after the breakfast that Peter was restored. I wonder how much of that breakfast Peter actually ate. Probably every mouthful was like... And there's a certain part when Peter denied Christ where Jesus, after the cock crowed the second time, Jesus looks up at him and looks at him and... Suddenly, Peter remembers what Jesus has said and bursts out crying. Well, I wonder if Peter was in this breakfast engaging eye contact or if he was like looking down at the floor or so. You know, all the other disciples, Jesus, it's great to be with you. And Peter's there, you know, taking a little nibble on that bit of pita bread. And sometimes we can try and avoid stuff. We don't want to think about our sin. But Jesus doesn't avoid it. Three times he brings it up. Three times he says, do you love me? The reason why is because three times Peter denied him. And Jesus knew, although this process would be painful of restoring him, Jesus knew it wasn't something that could just be swept under the carpet. It had to be addressed. And if there's sin in our lives, we can't just sweep it under the carpet, and God can't just sweep it under the carpet. We've got to bring it out before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm doing this. I'm messing up. Lord, please forgive me. I bring it out into the open, into your light. I repent of it. Lord, would you please wash me clean? Would you please meet with me and help me to get back up on my feet again and to follow you? So I want to suggest to each one of us, if there's anything that we're aware which is between us and God, let's not leave it as a block between us and God. Let's get it dealt with today. We have a time of prayer after this, and I just want to encourage you, if there's anything, either you can either come forward for prayer, or you can do business where you sat with the Lord or where you stood, and just give it over to God and get his forgiveness, get his restoration. There was a guy, Chuck Colson. You might have heard of him. He was one of President Nixon's right-hand men. In fact, he was known as Nixon's hatchet man. So just when you're in a place of employment, I've known that experience. Our ward closed in Penavel Hospital. In fact, they were closing the hospital down, and there were certain people that bought in, and you were just trying to work out who the hatchet man was, you know. And he was known as Nixon's hatchet man, and his job was to dish up any dirt on anyone that opposed President Nixon. He was once famously quoted as saying that he would even be prepared to walk over his own grandmother on behalf of Nixon. Well, he got involved in a Watergate scandal. He wasn't directly involved, but indirectly involved. And he actually did jail time because he was convicted. What happened was there was someone who was a bit of a whistleblower on Nixon. And this guy, Charles Colson, said, right, this person's gone to the press. I'm going to go to the place where this person has seen a psychiatrist. I'm going to go through all their records. So he arranged for the place to be burgled, for the person's records to be made known. So he did some pretty nasty, horrible things. He was not a nice piece of work. But he was in the White House, and one day he was just thinking about his life and thinking, I've done all this, I've got this far in life. He was looking out over the White House lawns, and he was thinking, what's the meaning of life? Where can I go from here? I've reached the top sort of thing. What's there to do now? And what happened was this. A friend of his came in the office, and this friend of his had been to a Billy Graham meeting and had actually become a Christian, a born-again Christian. And this person rather nervously started to share with Colson that they'd become a Christian. And as they did that, they looked up at the clock behind him. You know, it's the person, this was the first time they'd ever shared their faith with anyone. So they shared their faith with Colson, looked up the clock, went, oh, I've become a born-again Christian. I went to a Billy Graham concert. It's really changed my life. And he was sharing all of this. And he gave Charles Colson a book by C.S. Lewis, the guy who wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it was called Mere Christianity. And Colson started to read this book. But on the way home, Charles Colson had never heard the message of the cross before. No one had ever shared it before. And on the way home, he had to pull over to cry because he was so moved by the message of what Jesus had done for him on the cross. And this was all before the Watergate scandal really, really took off. So God had started to work in his life. And what happened was this. He was on trial because he was arrested because of Watergate. And he actually went up and he started to confess to stuff that, you know, without any prompting, that people weren't aware of. And he just brought it out into the open, into God's light, because he felt it was the right thing to do. God was making him feel convicted of his sins. And he went to prison, and he did his time in prison. And during his time in prison, he saw the conditions in prison, and he saw that many people there just had no hope. They were just like wasting away in prison. And he thought, I'm going to do something about this. So when he came out of prison, everyone was ridiculing him in the press and everything, because he was a Christian now. So it was like big news and everything. Oh, yeah, we can't believe it. It's not real. It's not a real conversion. But it was a real conversion, and he started up an organization called Prison Fellowship, and it's now all around the world. In fact, the number of countries it's in is 120 countries all around the world, or countries and territories, and it mobilizes 45,000 volunteers worldwide going into prisons in order to share the good news of Jesus with prisoners. So you just think of the amazing turnaround in this guy's life and what God used him to do. In the same way, Peter's life was turned around. When we know we've messed up, when we've failed, come to Jesus. Jesus specializes in using failures and turning them around. And I think I qualify for that. I'm sure many of us do. The last thing I want to say about this passage is this. Jesus makes us fruitful. If you look at verse 10, what does it say? Could someone read verse 10 for me, please? John chapter 21, verse 10. Yeah, Jesus says, bring some of the fish you have just caught. I like that. Because they'd worked hard all night and they caught nothing. And then Jesus just says, go the other side, and then they catch all this fish. And then he says, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Almost like they've just done it. But Jesus coordinated it. He arranged it. He made them able to have this miraculous catch of fish. And I think he does the same with us. He wants us to be blessed, to be fruitful, and to really be involved in his work and to see the benefit of that, to see the fruits of it. Just as Charles Colson has seen many lives transformed by his ministry. He wants us all to be involved in that. The amazing thing is, it's all down to him. Any fruit that we bear in our lives, it's down to the wonderful mercy of Jesus. It's down to the grace of Jesus. We might think, oh, it's me that did that. It's me that led worship this morning, or it was me that preached this morning, or whatever. Or it's me that led that person to the Lord. Whatever we do for God, it's an overflow of his grace to us. It's a sign of his work in our lives. Jesus enabled them to catch those fish. And he says, bring them. Be involved in this meal. Make your own contributions because he loves us. Peter had to learn that lesson about self-reliance. Peter was someone who thought that he could make it. He thought there was enough inside him to go the extra mile, but he was wrong. And I wonder, for some of us here this morning, I wonder how self-reliant we are. I wonder how much we can think, a bit like Charles Colson before everything went pear-shaped. He probably thought, yeah, I can do this, I can handle this. Nixon would always be saying, bring Colson in, he'll sort it out. And Colson felt a bit proud of himself. Yeah, I can sort it out, I'm the man. In the same way, Peter must have felt the same. I'm the best disciple here, I'm the greatest disciple. I'm Rocky! Da-da-da, da-da-da. He must have been a bit proud of that. And through what he went through, he learned that lesson of humility, but he also learned that lesson of not being self-reliant, but relying on God by his Holy Spirit. From here on, amazing things happened in Peter's life. He was filled with God's Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, he was one of the ones who was speaking in new languages by the power of God's Spirit. He was suddenly full of a boldness that he never had before, and he started to preach. A few days before that, he was hiding from the authorities. Now he was preaching at the authorities. He's saying, you crucified the Prince of Glory. You did it. And he knew that he might have been arrested there and then. In fact, he was arrested shortly after this and was put into prison. And while he was in prison, he was asleep. He had to be woken up by an angel. That's how at peace he was. Whatever stage we're at this morning, God can fill us with his Spirit. And he can turn our lives around. He wants to empower us to be fruitful and to bring many others to come to know him. I want to finish with a quote. In 1849, a 20-year-old man wrote up the following resolutions. I do promise, by my God helping, Firstly, that I'll rise every morning sufficiently early, say 20 minutes before 7 o'clock, to wash, dress, and have a few minutes, not less than 5, in private prayer. Secondly, that I will, as much as possible, avoid all that babbling and idle talk, I'm not looking at anyone in particular this morning, in which I have lately so sinfully indulged. Thirdly, that I will endeavour in my conduct and deportment, Sarah was trained in deportment, before the world and my fellow servants, especially to conduct myself as a humble, meek, and zealous follower of the bleeding lamb, and by serious conversation and warning, endeavour to lead them to think about their immortal souls. Fourthly, that I will not read less than 4 chapters of God's word every day. Fifthly, that I will strive to live closer to God and seek after holiness of heart and leave providential events to God. Sixthly, that I will read this over every day or at least twice a week. God help me, enable me to cultivate a spirit of self-denial and to yield myself a prisoner of love to the Redeemer of the world. Amen and amen. Then he added this postscript. I feel my own weakness, and without God's help, I shall not keep these resolutions a single day. The Lord have mercy on my guilty soul. The guy's name was William Booth. He started the Salvation Army. You look at what he achieved in his lifetime and what's still being achieved today through the Salvation Army. This was someone who'd messed up, someone who knew he needed God's grace. How much do we need God's grace today? Let's pray, shall we? Jesus, we want to thank you for this amazing lesson that we've learned of Simon Peter's life. And I'm sure most of us here this morning, if not all of us, can really identify with Simon Peter because he was someone who kept putting his foot in it and he knew what it was to mess up big time. Lord, we bring to you right now anything that we're concerned about that's a barrier between us and between you. Jesus, we want to say we're so sorry for the times that we've denied you by our actions, by preferring sin, making bad choices. Lord, please forgive me. Wash me clean. Each one of us here this morning, as we just confess to you in the quietness of our hearts, Lord, would you wash us clean and restore us? And Lord, any of us here this morning who are struggling with feeling loved, we're not necessarily feeling that we are loved by you, Lord, would you come and reveal just how much you really, truly do love each and every one of us, that you have no favorites and there's no one that's too far away from your love. Lord, come and restore each one of us, Lord, to what you've called us to. Help us to get back up again. Help us to keep following you. Lord, if any of us is weary of doing good, weary of the battle, weary of going on with you, Lord, would you come and bring your strength this morning? And Lord, we want to thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that your Holy Spirit transformed Peter's life. Holy Spirit, would you come now and fill us? Come, Holy Spirit. Come and fill each one of us right now. In Jesus' name, we welcome you. Fill us with your strength, Lord. And Lord, fill us with faith for the future. Show us the areas that you're leading us to. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.